follow Christ in hope and faith through the darkness of the grave into the world of light where Christ has led the way. In the hope of eternal life through Him who is the resurrection and the life, Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Let's turn in song to He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought. We'll sing the four stanzas of He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought. And we were going to see if we could get them on the projector, which I think we can. Let's stand and sing. Christine and Marcus will now come up and say a few words.
First off, I want to thank everyone for being here today. We're thankful for your prayers
That is a beautiful testimony, Marcus and Justine. And it we turn to a song, "It Is Well With My Soul," was written by a man who lost his daughters, four of his daughters, in a shipwreck. And as he's sailing to their funeral, sailing by the spot that the ship sunk, he penned these words of this song. And these words are about the comfort that we have in God's sovereignty. Basically, they're the words that you just testified to. That we have comfort in God's sovereignty in the midst of anguish, profound anguish. Let's stand now and sing, "It Is Well With My Soul."
Oh,
in times like this. And in times like that song was written, we sing that it is well with my soul. And we're not so much singing that it is well with my soul, but we're singing to our souls and we're singing to one another, soul, be well. And we find that in Scripture as well, in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. We find God's comfort to us, that He is with us through all that we go through. I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and following. This is the Word of God. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's turn again in song to number 480. Not number 480. I have no other comfort. Let's stand and sing again. We turn again to God's Word, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. And we're looking at this idea of grace, God's immeasurable grace. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. Brothers and sisters, this is the Word of God. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in the kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to Him. We are here because of Hannah. Instead of welcoming this little girl into the world, into your family, instead of welcoming her into the family of the church with a baptism, we have a funeral. God took her very soon. And it feels exactly like that He has taken her. Marcus and Justine, as he said, wanted grace to be evident in this service. In fact, the name Hannah means grace. But the name Janae also means God is gracious. So in this girl, we have a double dose of grace. Grace upon grace. Grace means favor. It means gift. Undeserved gift. And yet, when we think about this and what we're here for, we think, she's been taken. It's not a gift. It's the opposite. It's contrary to what we experience in a worldly sense. She's gone. In a worldly sense, we're not going to see her in this life. She's taken from us in a worldly sense. And yet, Marcus and Justine are Christians. We are Christians. We believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We do not live in a worldly sense. We do not think in a worldly sense either. Because we believe in the resurrection of the dead. We believe in the afterlife. We believe that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And we believe that Hannah, being a child of God, a daughter of promise, we believe that she is in heaven. That God's promises to her are faithful and just, that He would be her God. And we believe that she is in heaven. We believe that Hannah is raised up to a glorious life. So we believe that her life was not so much taken as much as it was given. And she is given eternal life. She departed this world and she was given God's grace. She was given God's grace to the fullest. No, she didn't have memories that you could remember and characterize her by, her favorite color, favorite ice cream flavors. But she is in heaven experiencing God. And her character is in heaven experiencing God to the fullest, now and forever. She is not with any pain, not with any suffering. So yes, her life is taken from us right now. But her life is given to the fullest, absolute fullest, in Jesus. So that she will never again experience the brokenness of this world, even though it was only for hours. This is God's grace, right? The gift of life eternal. Ephesians 2 talks about that kind of grace. By grace you have been saved from death and sin and given eternal life. We see God's grace. We see God's grace in a couple different ways here. I want to look at three things specifically. God's sovereignty, God's gift, and God's instruments. In all of these, we can see God's marvelous grace. God's sovereignty, it's impossible to look at this text without thinking of God's sovereignty. In a time like this, in a time of loss, in a time of suffering, to know God's sovereignty brings comfort and brings ease. I shouldn't say ease, because there'll be times where it's not easy. But to turn again and again to God's sovereignty is to turn to things that are out of our control, but they are in God's control. The main point of this passage is that God saves, right? And Paul is emphasizing, right? Believers are saved by God. Salvation is therefore a consequence of what God has done on His actions. It's nothing that we've done in a human manner. Looking at God's sovereignty establishes why God's grace is then is needed. And how marvelous it is that He did act in His sovereignty. We needed Him. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 there, lay out the scene of salvation where God has to be sovereign. He has to be sovereign. Sovereignty means absolute control, authority, power, might. Ephesians 2 lays out a scene where there is no option for salvation besides a sovereign, almighty God. When we think of God's grace, you need to think of God's sovereignty, because the state of humanity is hopeless and helpless. How do we see God's sovereignty here? Well, we see God's sovereignty really to the best of our ability in the state of what mankind looks like. What is God working with in humans, in us, to save us? Verse 1 says, "You are dead in your trespasses and sins." God is working with dead sinners. The first three verses talk about people, right? And talks about them in three different ways, in a sense. It talks about our status, our practice, and our nature. Right? The status of humanity, apart from God, is dead, right? They're non-responsive to God before He acts. We are incapable of spiritual life. Our sin, our lack of holiness, our hatred of God itself, right? Our relationship with God is, there is no relationship. They're dead in our trespasses and sins. Our status as people is dead. But it also talks about our practice. What does Paul say about our practice? What does he say that we do? Well, verse 1 there says, right, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, right, following the course of this world, right, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you also once lived in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. So we walked, we followed, we lived, we carried out the desires of our bodies, our flesh, not the desires of God. It says, in practice, we live contrary to God. Our spiritual death meant that the way that we lived, the way that we practiced, was evil, was contrary to what God did, what God desired, what He loves. In other words, we did not choose to follow God's law, but we chose the opposite. We chose to disobey His law and do what we wanted. Our status is dead. Our practice is opposed. It is contrary to God. How about our nature? The nature of something tells us a lot, right? The nature of a cat is to be independent. The nature of a dog is to be more social. Right? What does Paul say about our nature, human nature? What is human nature towards God? Verse 3 says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Our nature, Paul says, we were children of wrath. It means that our nature is opposed, is in conflict with God's nature in our natural state. Spiritual deadness, sinners enslaved to the passions of the flesh, not doing what God desires. Romans 9:22 says the same thing. We were by nature objects of wrath. Sin made us detestable before God. And we looked at our practice. In our natural state, we continued in sin. What can we do to get life? What can we do to escape the judgment for sin? Because we realize that there is judgment for sin. Because there's death, as we are ever so faced with right now. It confronts us and shocks us. Paul says here, we are totally incapable of salvation. We are not able to save ourselves from death and hell, which is why we see that God is sovereign. He is the God who raises the dead. He did so with Lazarus. If we were with Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, we would not have gone to Lazarus and asked him to take the first steps and be like, Lazarus, come on. You just have to choose. You just have to take that first step. No, because he was dead, incapable. And yet the voice of Jesus speaks into that tomb and says, come. Come forth. And Lazarus came. Not because he chose to respond to, but because he was commanded to by God. Because God is sovereign, commanding even death to yield. In this passage of God's grace, God's gift of salvation, we see that God is sovereign. We see that God has to be sovereign, because salvation is not possible if he's not sovereign. And this is vital, this is important, because God can act, and he does act where we cannot. Because we are dead, we are opposed to, we hate God. We cannot even choose to come closer to him. But in God, in his sovereignty, does act. God's sovereignty is essential to our salvation. That's the first thing I want you to see about grace, that God is sovereign. Thank goodness that he is. The second point we want to see is God's gift. What is God's gift? Well, we looked at that as already salvation. But verse 4 describes it even more so. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, recapping our state, we're hopeless, right? But God, being rich in mercy, right? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The gift of God is life, right? Made alive. He fixes our status, right? Raised us up with him and seated us with him. He fixes our nature, right? There's no longer this conflict. There's no longer this broken relationship, but we're coming together. We're seated with him. Not opposed to one another. We desire to be with him. He desires to be with us, and we are able to be with him because of his payment for our sin. God's gift is salvation from death, from spiritual death, eternal separation from God, which is hell. And God freely gives us salvation and seats us with him in the heavenly places. That's what that coming ages means. It means in the coming ages, God's grace is going to be poured on us, so that we can't even calculate it all. We can't measure it. Immeasurable riches. We have gifts so much that we cannot and will never be able to measure them. It isn't as though God gives us a place in heaven and then forgets us. No, in heaven, God is pouring his grace of life and abundance on us forever. It's not only a length of life, it's a quality of life. God's gift of grace never ceases. I would ask you to think, which you probably already are, of Hannah, Janae again. Grace upon grace, right? Double measure of grace. We are on this side of heaven. She has been taken so abruptly. How do we see God's grace in the face of such loss? We can think this wasn't necessary. We can think along the lines of if only then she wouldn't, if only we would have her. And yet, Hannah from the other side is experiencing that grace. She has been made alive. She is saved from her trespasses and sins. She is seated with Him, with Jesus, in the heavenly places. And she's started to experience, right, those immeasurable riches of God's grace. You talked about how you can experience God's grace now. She is experiencing it to a far bigger degree. And they are hers. Hannah looks at God the Father without veil and praises Him in His sovereignty, because she was a sinner. Yes, Hannah was only hours old, but she was still a sinner. She was by nature a child of wrath, just like the rest of us, deserving of justice because she was conceived and born in sin, Psalm 51 tells us. She was condemned like every other human born of Adam, except for one. That's what Romans 5 tells us. Right? The judgment following the one trespass brought condemnation to all. Adam's sin brought condemnation to all of us. Because we are all human. We are all sinners. He represented what we would do. We are guilty with Him. Hannah was guilty with Him. But Hannah is in heaven. And we have confidence in that. Why? Because of God's grace. Because His free gift. She's not in heaven because she never sinned. Because she didn't have time to sin. Or didn't have the mind to sin. She is in heaven because of God's redemptive work. Taking our sin upon Himself and dying in our place. Opening the door for us to enter into eternal life with Him. God's grace is Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected for us. Resurrected for Hannah. And this is Hannah's. We have strong confidence in this because Marcus and Justine confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In Acts 2, verse 39, tell us the promise of God's love is for believers and for their children. And Paul tells us, right, children are holy. They're set apart when they have believing parents. They're not like regular children. God's grace, we believe, saves Hannah. God's grace is that sacrifice of Jesus. Can you see that? God's gift to us is Jesus Christ Himself. God's grace is clear because we are unwilling to do anything about it ourselves. We're incapable of doing anything about it ourselves, right? We're dead in our trespasses and sins, and yet God acts. We can talk about God's grace in a time of such pain. Because of that free gift and because of what we are directed to. The afterlife. Justine and Marcus, you can face tomorrow, right? Because of God's grace. Because God's grace is bigger than this world. It's greater than the love a father has for a daughter. God's grace is greater than a mother's love for her daughter. God's grace is immeasurably richer than we can count. God's grace is life eternal. And I'm not saying that means that life is easy and your mind and your heart do not go to her and long for her. But I pray that you are turned to God's grace over and over again throughout your lives, that your sins are forgiven, that you are given eternal life, and you have that comfort for her as well, because it's a gift, because it's not earned, because it's free. Looking at God's grace, we see God's sovereignty. God is the only one capable to act for us. In God's gift, we see that God did act. Right? He gave us His Son. He gave us the forgiveness of sins. Defeated sin and death once for all, giving us eternal life. In the face of such tragedy, I pray that you see this grace over and over again, that Hannah is a recipient of this grace. I pray that you also see that your faith in Jesus lets you experience peace, because you have that as well. God is faithful. By Him you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God says we can have peace in Him, and He's faithful. He doesn't lie to us. God's sovereignty, God's gift, testify all the more to God's grace that is undeserved and is great and wonderful and awesome. There's one more thing that we can see here that amplifies God's grace all the more. God's instruments. Verses 8 through 10, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. God's grace is that He has acted upon dead sinners, sinners that lived contrary to His will, that hated Him. God gave them not just any gift, but gave them His own Son. God's grace, God's gift don't stop there. God doesn't require that we do and maintain this morality of obedience to stay in communion with Him. God says, no, you can't do that. Otherwise, that would be boasting. And I don't want you to do that, because I don't want you to boast. In fact, God says, I prepared beforehand what you should walk in, these good works that you should walk in. Why? So that we would boast all the more in what? In God's grace. God's grace is to save us when we could not save ourselves. God's grace is that it would make it very clear to the world, make it very clear to each other, that God is working in us. God gives us the gift of confidence in showing us His instruments that He uses to show us His grace, in fact. We can look at Hannah, we can entrust her to a Savior because God chose to call her into glory. We can look around the room and see friends and see family that God has been gracious to as well. God has used instruments all over the place that are displaying His love. And that is all the more glorious. And that shows us all the more God's grace, that God would give pictures for us of weak people that depend on Him. And that is His instruments, that He uses broken people. So God's grace is that He uses you. Paul says, when I am weak, right, Christ Jesus is strong. And that's God's instrument, you. When you are weak, you point to God's strength. This lets you mourn. This lets you have sorrow, brokenness over something like this, realizing, I can't do this, right? The sorrow is too much. The pain is too much. And yet recognizing it's not in my strength that I continue, as Marcus testified. He basically is giving evidence of what Paul is saying here, right? That God's grace is poured out in the manifestation of us being His instruments, being weak and broken. In a funeral, we are broken, we are weak, and yet we have hope. We have strength. This gives us the room to mourn. This gives us the room to break down and cry and to realize I can't do it on my own. And it gives us the place to direct that to Christ, because He is sovereign and because He is gracious and giving. God's grace is poured out for us in His sovereignty and His gift to us, but it's also poured out through us and who we are and through our dependence upon Him. I pray that you experience God's grace over and over and over again, Justine and Marcus and family. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you broken, weak, confessing that we don't have the strength in ourselves to continue. And Father, in so doing, we magnify your name because we're showing how we depend upon you. And Father, we pray, we plead with you in this time that you would fill us, that you would uphold us, that you would carry us and hold us by your righteous right hand, because we are weak in ourselves. But Lord, when we are weak, you are strong. So we pray through this, that the name of Jesus Christ would be proclaimed. We pray that in such great loss of a loved one, Hannah, that the name of Jesus would be the foundation for hope and for assurance and for strength. Father, answer us, we pray, because we need you. Amen. Let's turn in song to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, we'll sing, Lord, you have searched me. We'll stand and sing. Here, knowing that you do not go in your own strength, but you go in the strength of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. The family will be escorted out, and then you'll be able to follow them out after. Thank you.